Thank you, Kent and Barbara, for our music. Welcome to those of you joining us on live stream tonight in our Sunday night service at Faith Baptist Church. We are continuing our study through 2 Timothy. So we are in 2 Timothy, beginning the third chapter tonight, as we kind of come to the halfway point in this book. So if you're in 2 Timothy chapter 3, let me read the first five verses to you. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure more rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power from such people, turn away. These words are pretty stark, of course, as we read them, and it's a sharp contrast from what the way we ended chapter 2. When you glance back up to verse 24 through 26, we had this very positive end to this first half of the book. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, apt to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those that are in opposition. So there we had these gentle, kind words directed to believers of how we should live. And yet he has to say, as he begins the next paragraph, but know this. In other words, these kinds of things will happen also. If you remember 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, we were studying that last year, he said a similar thing in his first letter to Timothy when he said, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, and so forth. So he said similar words like this before. Peter did this. Jude did this. Peter, in his epistle, 2 Peter chapter 2, talked about the apostates, that in the end time there would be those who had professed to know Christ. They really don't, and they depart from the faith and go into the world. And Jude said the same thing as Peter in his book. As a matter of fact, Jude quoted Enoch, the seventh from Adam, about the Lord's return and what the world would be like when the Lord returns. So this message has been around for a long time. And people have been saying the end time is coming sometime. And this is what it will be like. This is what people will be like when those days come. It's exciting to study prophecy. I like it as much as anyone else to think about the Lord's coming, to look forward to the rapture. We can talk about the book of Revelation and all of those things that will happen because we believe we won't be here, the kingdom of God and all of those things. It's a wonderful thing to study, but we're anxious for the Lord's return, but we dread the days of apostasy that have to come with it. And when we read these kinds of words, of course, the apostle is saying, when you see these kinds of things, when you see the world in this kind of shape, know that the coming is near, but the world has to go through this. In a way, we kind of vacillate between the two things. We say, oh, Lord, come soon, with John. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And at the same time, we're saying, oh, Lord, heal our land. And give us a revival and take us out of this time. We've seen those times come and go. And since we believe that the Lord's coming is imminent, that could have happened at any time and can happen at any time, of course we know that it may or may not. But the Bible is showing us that when you see these kinds of things, then it's a kind of time that the Lord may say, this is it, and I'm coming. So he tells us in these verses that we have that just before the rapture, it will be a desperate time. So I want you to look at these with me and notice how I've outlined these verses for you. First of all, I want to make a comment about the time itself, knowing this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Perilous means difficult, dangerous, even furious. That's the kind of time it will be before the Lord comes. And we ask ourselves, are we in difficult and dangerous times? Yeah. Has the world been in them before? Yes. And could be again? But yes, in our day, it is that way. And they will come. A technicality for you is a future indicative middle. Somebody said it's these perilous times will be present when the Lord comes. This is what the world will look like. They will set in of themselves. A middle voice means they'll just come. It's not that God will create evil in people's hearts. This is the way people will be. It will just come upon. The middle voice means by themselves. This is just the way people are. They will come about. Kenneth Weiss said, this is what it will be like for those living just before the rapture. And that surely is what the case is. So what time is it? Is it time for the Lord to come? You know, our motto verse from last year was Romans 13:11, knowing that the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Well, that's true. We're closer to the rapture than we were last year. We're closer than we were yesterday. So it is nearer, and it could happen at any time. Let me remind you of how often this phrase comes up in the Bible, these last days that we have here. In 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last time. You've heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time. Jude 1:18, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. And again in 1 Timothy that we read a minute ago, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some will depart from the faith. Revelation, blessed is he that readeth, they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. The time is upon us. 2 Peter 2:3, through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. God hasn't gone to sleep on it. He will bring this judgment to the world. 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. And I like 2 Corinthians 6:2, I've heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. So even though we are in the last days and have been for 2,000 years, this is also a time of salvation. It's a time when the gospel does need to go out. It's a time when people do need to accept Christ as Savior, because the days could be short. So are we in the last days? Are we just before the rapture of the church? I can only say this, that the description that Paul gives in these five verses is true of us today. And since that is true, we have to say, Lord, you may come today. I want to be ready. I want to be looking and waiting for you. Notice, secondly, the people. I just had to think about this in verse 2. For men will be lovers of themselves, etc., etc., etc. Who are the people involved? Men. Of course, that means humans, mankind, men and women. But those that don't know the Lord, those that have a sinful nature, as we see here in these verses, who have never received a new nature, that's what these men are. And they will be these things. Titus 1:15, Paul writes about the same time to Titus. He says, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. And that word reprobate is the closest we have in the New Testament for the expression of having a sinful nature, a reprobate nature. And so he described these kinds of people to Titus when he wrote at the same time. Now, folks, that is the problem in the day and age we live in. It's the fallen nature of mankind. I want you to know that climate change is not the danger. It's not the big danger to the world that we live in. Neither is a virus that's spreading around the world. Oh, these things, you know, may creep up on us. It may make us sick. It may take some lives. But that's not the number one danger in this world today. The economy is not the number one danger. China and Russia are not the number one danger. Neither is systemic racism. Maybe systemic sin is, but not systemic racism. The danger in the world today is men. Men and women who don't know the Lord as Savior, who have this fallen nature, who gravitate to these kinds of things that are mentioned in these verses. You know, we live in America, and it's a great country, and I love it, and we pray for our country. I hope that you do. And we pray for the leaders. When we have good leaders, we rejoice. When we have bad leaders, we pray that God would take us through that and give us better leaders. We are a representative republic. And though we like the word democracy, we're not a pure democracy, of course, or representative, but you know, I feel like that if you ask the average person today in America what democracy means, they think it means I can do whatever I want to do. You know, demos and kratos, democracy is the rule of the people. And a person today says, I live in a democracy. I should be able to do whatever I want. No one should be able to tell me no. I think that's what the average person thinks democracy means these days. And when sometimes when our leaders get up and say, we have to preserve our democracy, sometimes I think all they're asking is, we have to preserve the right to sin in whatever way we want to sin. So the people are the problem, the people that have a sinful nature. So there's the times and the people. Now the action. This is tougher. It's tougher because the action of the people in the perilous times goes from verse 2 through verse 5 and beyond that, really. But I counted. There are 19 descriptions in these few verses. 19 descriptions, different words that mean different things of the actions of people before the Lord comes. And I did a few cross-checking. You remember in Galatians 5 where Paul describes the works of the flesh are these? He has 18 different words to describe the works of the flesh. In Romans chapter 3 where there's none righteous, no, not one, 14 different words or descriptions of the sinful nature. And Romans 1, where God gives them over to vile affections, and then at the end of that chapter is a list of things, 25 words and descriptions of what people are like when God gives up on them. That's a lot of work. That's a lot of descriptions going on. And so in this passage, I could have 19 subpoints here and just take my time to go through them, but I decided to pick out a few, to highlight a few. And I kind of categorized them these three ways that you're looking at on your notes there. One is there are things that these passages says that people love. We're going to look at a few of those, three of those. And then there are things that this passage says that people do not love. We're going to look at a couple of those. And then I have some honorable mention ones that we could add to that list, all right? So the first is things that people love. Now here's the interesting thing. In defining words, these are words that first have the word love and then have another word following it. So in other words, lovers of themselves, lovers of money. Philos plus some other word. If you take whatever English dictionary you use and go look up P-H-I-L and then whatever follows, you will have a page of things that that you can love. Philosophy, the lover of wisdom, a sophos. Philadelphia, the lover, a city of brotherly love, loving your brother. And that is a common word that we have in our language. And so it's used here of a number of things. Notice these. First of all, a lover of themselves. People will be lovers of themselves. Philos and autos. You know, automatic. You're like an automobile. It moves itself. It's a common attribute today. It's not a sin today. It's not something looked down on today. Today it's encouraged. You should love yourself. You should be a lover of yourself today. It's the opposite of humility. The Bible speaks of being humble, of having humility. But the world speaks of loving yourself. You're number one. You're the best. You're the highest creature. No one can tell you what to do. You live in a democracy. You should be able to do whatever you want to do. I'm not going to believe in God if God tells me I can't do things I want to do. A lover of themselves. I tell you the truth, I've had a hard time in the last few years liking to watch sports. I grew up playing sports. I loved it in high school and college, and I have always enjoyed watching it, but I just have a hard time with people who love themselves that much and show off to themselves that much. I have a hard time with Hollywood, with concerts, and congressmen. You know, I get tired of people who just love themselves and they do everything for themselves. And too many preachers that love themselves, I think, too much. You know, in Greek mythology, there was that guy named Narcissus. You remember him, right? Narcissus was this boy that never fell in love with a girl, never fell in love with anything else. And one day he looked into a pool and he saw his own reflection. And he fell in love with himself. And for the rest of his life, he didn't leave that pool. He just looked at his own reflection and was in love with himself. And we call it narcissism after his name. There's a disease called narcissistic personality disorder. I think our world has that. I think that's what is being described here. Self-importance, self-admiration, narcissism, a lover of themselves. And I think that we're in danger of that very thing. Secondly, a lover of money. And that's right here in the text, though your text may have the word covetous, but the word covetous is translated from this same word, a love of money, philos, and of money. So this is the exact same word, for example, that is used in 1 Timothy 6:10. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. I'll read the rest of it. While some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. This is the love of money. And we have it in Luke 16:14, where Jesus said, the Pharisees also, who were covetous, or our exact same word, lovers of money, heard these things, they derided the Lord for talking about them that way. Lovers of money. I kind of think that socialism is a love of money. Socialism is a covetousness. That is, there are people that have more than I have, and I think I should have what they have. I think we ought to take it from them and give it to me. And I think we live in a covetous generation because we can't stand to not have that. I think the idea of even our government saying, you quit working, I'll pay you money. You don't have to work for it. God made us to work. God made us to work for the things that we get. And when we're told, no, you should have everything that everybody else has without even working for it, it's a love of money. It's a covetousness that shouldn't be around. Who is the most covetous person you can think of in the Bible? I immediately thought of Judas. 30 pieces of silver, you sell your Savior and you sell your soul for some money. And maybe because he held the bag, you know, and he carried the money around that they have. And so, and he took a little bit out of that, the Bible indicates. And yet, 30 pieces of silver, he was willing to do what he's done. And he is in hell for eternity for 30 pieces of silver. It's a sad thing, this love of money. And then the other love that we have here is also the lover, a lover of pleasure. A lover of pleasure. The word for pleasure is hedonos, and we get the English word hedonism from it. A lover of pleasure is a hedonistic person. So James uses this same word and the same expression in James 4, 1 through 3, when he says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure, your hedonism, that war in your members?" And verse 3 says, "You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures," on your hedonism. So these pleasures are terrible. Douglas Moo, in his commentary on James, said, "In hedonism, in pleasure, there exists a malevolent tendency which is one of the most complex of all the emotions. The hedonism that lives within us because of a sinful nature, and if we didn't have the new nature to counteract it, where would we be in this life?" Hedonism usually refers to some type of sexual perversion, but not always. There's lots of hedonism that doesn't involve that. But just consider this age and this time that we live in. Consider the pornography industry. It's one of the biggest money-making schemes on the internet, and there's a lot of them on the internet. But pornography is always there. Consider the LGBTQ industry. It's nothing but hedonism and people wanting to practice and live however they want. I'm shocked at the number of people who just live together now, kids who cohabitate back and forth and around and never get married. I grew up in the 60s, you know. I was born in 1950, so I'm a baby boomer, but, you know, I remember when my generation out of the 60s, you know, became hippies. And one of the big things was the free love that came along with it. And so you had Woodstock, and you had all of those kinds of things and going on all the time. And so after this free love came about, you know, these poor kids needed some protection, so they invented the pill. And along with the pill, they invented other types of protection. Why? So they could keep on with their free love, that's why, and not have consequences. Well, that didn't work too well, so they invented abortion. Didn't invent it, but they legalized it finally in the early 70s. And so now you can do that, and if anything goes wrong, just kill somebody. It's okay, because my hedonism is more important than that baby's life. And now, as I think I said last week, in the year 2021, 60 years later, the number one cause of death in the world last year was abortion, because of our hedonism, because this is the way we want to live and what we want to do. There are other things on this list, of course, but there are those three things that specifically Paul says people love these things, and I think we live in such a time. There are a couple things that Paul says that people don't love. And the first one is in verse 3, where he says, you have it as unloving. And the older version has without natural affection. And I like that older expression better, because it's exactly the word that it's describing. It's without natural affection. As a matter of fact, you remember that there are four words in the New Testament for love. In that language it was written in that Greek language, there are four words, but we all have them. We have them all translated by the English word love. One is philos, which means a friendship, really, a give and take. That is often love, and in this passage, lover of things is the word philos. Then you have eros. We get our word erotic from it. That's the falling in love type of love, and the worse, hedonism type of love. The Bible speaks of that sometimes. And then thirdly, there's storge, and that's our word here, without storge. Storge is the family love, the natural love that parents have for their children, the natural love that children have for their parents. It's the love that a new mother has for that little baby when that little baby is born and nurses that little baby. Storge is that word that is used for that kind of thing. We have it, for example, in Romans 12:10. Do you remember this expression? Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Well, you have storge love, and then you have philos type of love, brotherly love. But kindly affection is the word storge, which means a natural kind of affection. Paul's saying to the members of the church, have that family love among yourselves. Be kindly affected toward one another, like brothers and sisters, which is what we're described as in the Scripture anyway. That's a natural type of love. But let me move on to Romans 1 and 26 and 27. Where we find this kind of sin in the world, even in the new first century, where Paul says, "For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature." In other words, the loves were against storge, against the natural affections. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men committing what is shameful. Do we not have people loving the natural affections, or not loving the natural affection, I should say? Yes, we do. We have it all over the place. And so, in the end times, people will not love what is natural. Boy, we are seeing that all over the world, all over our country. They're teaching our preschoolers and our kids this, and kids to not love what is natural, but to love what is unnatural. That's a sign of the end times. And in verse 4, I want to mention, neither are they lovers of God. They're lovers of pleasure, as we looked at a minute ago, more than lovers of God. Philos and theos, a love of God. The Lord even had to say to Peter and ask him, Peter, do you love me? Lovest thou me? Do you love me, Peter? Yes, I do. Then keep my commandments. Then feed my sheep, and so forth. You know, we are told by John in the book of 1 John that, matter of fact, 1 John 4:20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. It's pretty stark language. You can't say you love God and not love the people of God. As someone said, God, I love you, but I don't love your wife at all. His wife is the church, is the people of God. How can you say, I love you, but I don't love your people? I don't love your family? Not only that, but his commandments. 5:2 says, by this we know we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So how can we say that we are a believer and love God, but we don't love the commandments he gives us? We're not going to do those things. We're not, and I don't love the people of God. I don't like the church. I don't like to be there. I don't like anything about it. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. All right, things that people don't love. I know I'm skipping a lot of words here, but again, 19 of them is a long list. So let me give you three honorable mention, I think. Verse 2, Paul says, in the latter times there will be those who are disobedient to parents. I know I'm speaking to parents today and grandparents today. This is a very serious thing, that we live in a time when people are disobedient, disrespectful, and dishonorable to their parents. You know, back there in Romans chapter 1, where I told you that this list of 25 words of sins that people will practice in the end time, and when you read that, some of the most awful sins are in that list. But in verse 30, it says, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. You think, well, Paul, surely you could have left that one off such a terrible list as that. No, he includes it, disobedience to parents, and we have it in this list. It's a serious sin when you think about it. And yet, it's encouraged today. It's taught today. All of us, sometimes you're in a conversation sometimes and you'll say, boy, when I was a kid, if I'd have done that, my dad would have done this, my mom would have corrected that. And yet, what are we saying? Disobedient to parents is everywhere today. Paul, remember, in Ephesians to the church, after he said, wives, love your be obedient to your husbands, and husbands, you love your wives, and those kinds of words. Chapter 6, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Then he quotes, honor your father and mother, unquote, which is the fifth commandment with promise, right? God put it in one of the Ten Commandments. Of all the sins God could have included in the Ten Commandments, this one, the fifth one, which is the first of the second table of our relationships with one another, the first one in that table is you honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Then Paul says, quote, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth, end of quote. Those are serious words from God. Your life is in his hands, you know. I turned back to this verse and looked at it again in Matthew 15, where he's correcting what the Pharisees were doing in cheating their parents out of money that belonged to them, basically. He answered and said, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother. And then Jesus says this of the Mosaic law, he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. And that always struck me, because that was the penalty in the Mosaic law for disobeying your parents. And here's Jesus said, you know what the law says, and yet you're not following it. That's pretty serious language. Now, the New Testament does not advocate parents killing their kids for disobedience, but he's referring back to the Mosaic law, and he's saying this is God's word. I'm just saying, this is very serious business that we have going on in our society today. And how do you correct a whole generation of people that teach that they have no respect for their parents and their kids are going to have less respect for them when they come along? Serious business. That's my first honorable mention. Secondly is in verse 3, and that's the word brutal. Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal. Or you might have the word fierce in the other version. Brutal or fierce. We have watched a couple years now of riots going on for one reason or another. To me, it's so ugly you don't want to see it. When you see people just beating up someone else, or these shots you have of someone walking down, a little old lady walking down the street, and somebody walks by her and knocks her, with his fist in her face, and she falls down on the sidewalk. Or someone walking up to a police cruiser and just shooting through the window at somebody. Or on and on we go. Brutalism, fierceness that happens in our age. And it's going on. And then... They plan on doing that, and they film it as they're doing it and put it online and have a million likes to it from other brutal people, I guess. It's a brutal age that way. In the film industry, I guess, they just sit up at night thinking of the worst things they could make a movie out of, the most gruesome, fierce and brutal movies that they can. And of course, it's not real because they're filming it, but people go out and do those things. It's just kind of sickness when you think about it. And that word brutal, by the way, can mean savage and untamed. In other words, it's a word describing without civilization. just savage, brutal people. I think that needs to be mentioned here. And then lastly, the word unthankful is there also in verse 2. Unthankful and unholy. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. We have an unthankful generation today. And it's a serious thing when you can't say thank you. You can't say, you know, if I didn't say please and thank you when I was a kid, I'd be corrected. Maybe you too. But it just seems like no one's thankful at all for anything that happens today. Yet, on the contrary, Paul says in Galatians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Be a thankful people. We ought to, in our prayers, somewhere at the beginning or before we end, say, God, thank you for this blessing. Thank you for that blessing. Thank you for what you've done for me. So, what do we do with all these things, all these 19 things and more in the New Testament? Well, verse 5 says, they deny its power, and from such people do what? Turn away. Don't walk that way. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. His delights in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. So turn away. This is a depressing passage when you think about it. I thought about this when I finished preparing it, and I thought about, boy, I like last week's a lot better, 24 through 26 up above. There's a lot of good positive stuff. And then you read this one, and you come away just depressed almost that the Lord has to say these things to us. But turn away, he says. Don't be a participant in these things. Don't think like this. Don't act like this. Don't do this. Let me end tonight by inviting your attention over to chapter 4, which isn't too far away, of course, right there. And in chapter 4, let me read verse 3 and 4. Now, Paul's coming down to the end of his last letter before he dies. He's writing to young Timothy. He says in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and of course they do today. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Verse 5, but you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. And do the work of an evangelist. Did you see those three things in that verse? Here's what you do, believer. Be watchful. First of all, watchful for the coming of the Lord, because we're in those days when the Lord could come. But watch your step and watch out in this world and be watchful, first of all. Don't have blinders on or your eyes closed. Secondly, endure afflictions. We won't escape it all. It'll be hard on us. It'll be hard on our kids. It'll be hard on our families. Politically and legally, it may get hard on us as it is already in some parts of the world. Endure afflictions. And lastly, do the work of an evangelist. Now, I know he's talking to young Timothy, who's a pastor, and he says this in both 1 and 2 Timothy about an evangelist. But you're an evangelist. You're an ambassador. You have the good news. People need it, and the gospel is powerful, and the word of God is powerful. Do the work of an evangelist in this dark age in which we live. And then I want to remind you of verse 8 of chapter 4. Finally, Paul says, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. What a contrast that word is, isn't it? A crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who love is appearing. Love is appearing. Do these things and look for that crown of righteousness that will come to you as a child of God when it's all said and done. I hope that you will. I hope that you'll follow his admonitions here at the end of the book. Stand with me if you will, and We'll sing a song. We'll let these things sink into our hearts and minds and ask the Lord to teach us these things as we go. Let's pray. Father, now we thank you for your word, and we know, Father, that it has the ups and downs of our lives and our emotions and this world in which we live. It takes us to such great heights. We think about a crown of righteousness, and we worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, and we think about those things of being in your presence, and then, Father, we're reminded of this world in which we live. So, Father, help us to find our way through this, but, Father, help us to be watchful, and help us, Father, to be evangelists in this dark age in which we live. So speak to our hearts in the way that we need. Help us, Father, to take these kinds of words and still apply them to our lives in the way that you would have us to do it, that we might walk with you in the way that you would have us to walk. We'll thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song and let the Lord speak to our hearts about these things that we've heard. Kent, come ahead.